Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church and guests. This week, a topic came up in a meeting that I was having that I thought would be useful for all of us to consider. First, I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to ask a question, actually, and then I'm going to explain the question. Again, it came up in a meeting I was having, and it was a very useful way of thinking. And so the question is, which is more odious to you? The sin that you commit, or the punishment or chastisement you receive? Which is more unpleasant for you? Your sin or the consequences of your sin? Let me explain what I mean, because I believe the answer to this question helps us to consider our spiritual maturity. Before I was born from above, before God gave me a heart of flesh, before I was a believer, my sin was very prevalent. And I think about, I was thinking about this morning, so when I was 14 years old, I went to Perryton, Texas for a football game, and I became very drunk. Drunk enough that I was put into a jail at the age of 14. And as you might imagine, for those of you that knew Duncan, that did not go so well for me when I got home from Perryton, Texas. And the reason that sin bothered me was not because I had disobeyed my father, not because I had disobeyed the laws of the land, not because I had been self-centered and not because I had been not sober-minded. The reason I didn't like that sin was because of the consequences I got. I didn't like it at all. So I didn't like my sin because of the consequences I received. And that is true for my daughter, for all you children, for anyone in here who's not saved. You oftentimes are remorseful over your sin because you don't like the consequences that it brings. Now, it was a couple years ago. I took some golf balls from where I used to work. And then I lied about taking those golf balls. And when I was confronted on that, when the Spirit moved on me and I was confronted on that, I was not upset because people found out and because I was unable to get golf balls from there anymore or because of the people that and how they thought of me. What I was upset by was my sin. My sin against God. Not the consequences that came from it, but the actual sin. And so the question I would have you to think about, it's a very important question. Which bothers you more? The sin itself or the punishment you receive for it? The chastisement you receive for it? Because I would argue the more mature we are as Christians, it is nothing but our sin that's odious to us. We welcome the chastisement the Lord would bring. It is not unpleasant. What's unpleasant is our sin. What's sweet is the chastisement that we receive. And if you're one who is, what's most unpleasant to you is the consequences of your sin, if you are a believer, I would encourage you to understand that that's the wrong look at your sin. Matter of fact, you should welcome the chastisement. It should be very pleasant to you to be chastened, because then you know that the Lord, you're His. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself. And see, I can tell you for sure, every unbeliever in here, the honest answer is, my sin doesn't bother me. It's that I get caught. And then what has to happen to me after? And every time we get an opportunity to train our children, whether that's with a physical reminder, a physical consequence, or whether that's with a admonition or a verbal consequence, when they sin, what is going to bother them is the consequences, and we need to give them consequences. But what they need to see is the heinousness of their sin against a holy God, that they might see Christ. So, think about that. I'll ask the question one more time so you know the question, because we're going to get into John and we're going to get off that subject, and it's something for you to contemplate. What bothers you more? What is more odious? What is more unpleasant to you? Your sin? Or sin? Or the consequences, the punishment that you receive because of that sin? Okay, turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. We'll be in verses 9 through 15 today of John 15. As I was preparing this morning, I was thinking, I think the book of John is my favorite book. It has been so rich. And then I remembered how meaningful Romans was. And I stood up in front of you and said the very same thing, I think. I think specifically talking about Romans 8. The whole chapter, and it's particularly that last part. And then I thought about how much more I know of Christ because of our time in Matthew. And I thought that was my favorite book. And then I thought about Philippians and the love of God and the love for people that we see in Philippians. And favorite book. And then I thought about James, because when we went through James, it was mind-blowing for me the things I saw in the book of James as I prepared to preach those. So what I guess I'm here to tell you is this is my favorite book. And I am blown away by God's mercy that allows us to dig into the Word of God and to know Him more and to be sanctified and to be equipped and to be edified. And I hope you're on that same journey with me. I hope every week you just can't wait to get her. I'm telling you, I cannot wait to get. It is the toughest part of my week, I think I've told you, is preparing for a sermon. It's very tedious for me. It's hard work for me. It's not easy. And yet it's my favorite part of my week. It is the best thing I do, is when I dig into the Word of God that I might know Him more. I hope you all will come hungry like that as you come each week, that you would just want to know Him more. And every book be your favorite book. Every verse be your favorite verse. And then you'll have some that you remember more than others, I'm sure. Okay, please stand, and I will read John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, and I will read through verse 15. John chapter 9, or 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You may be seated. This is the word of God for the people of God that He has so graciously given us. There's a number of things we're going to see in our text this morning, but one of the main things we're going to consider is the concept of slaves and friends. Slaves and friends are both mentioned here by Jesus to the 11, and it's very useful for us to understand the words and the meaning of slaves and friends. So it's going to take us a while to get to the slaves and friends part, but we'll let the Word of God dwell in us however it does. But I want to take a look at what those words mean and what that means for us. But before we get there, that's down in verses 13 and 15, we need to deal with verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 just to get us back to where we are. Remember, some of you are guests today, and we are in, this is John chapters 13 through 17, are the Thursday night / Friday morning of the day he would be crucified, the night before or the early morning of the day he would be crucified. And he has just had the Lord's Supper in the upper room with the 11. Judas has been kicked out, and now it's just the 11 true followers of Christ. And he's having this discussion with him. He's making many promises to them in this whole section. And so that's where we are in this in the life of Christ in the book of John. And I'm going to read again verses 1 through 8 to get us back our minds where we were last week, moving into verse 9. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Abide in Christ, the true vine. The true vine connected to the life and the love of God. He's telling the 11, you've got to stay in me. You've got to remember my words. You've got to dwell on my words. You've got to remember what I've told you. Stay connected to me, says Christ, because I am the true vine, replacing that counterfeit vine, if you will, of Israel. Not all Israel is Israel, but I am the true vine. Stay connected to me. And if you do stay connected to me, you're going to bear much fruit. And that's going to bring God glory. So stay connected to me. And for us, the application was stay connected to the Word, stay connected to Christ, and we will bear much fruit, and that will glorify God. And then we see here Christ's obedience. Christ's obedience and how it was accomplished. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's just told them to abide in him. And he's saying, you're going to abide in me just like I abided in my Father's love. The way in which we will remain in the love of Christ is by obedience to his commandments. Just like we're going to see here, the exact same way Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. By obeying the Father's commands, I have remained in his love. So you too, 11, by obeying my commands, you'll abide in my love. The same way, through obedience. Obedience is the way God the Son remained in the love of God the Father. Obedience. That's how God the Son remained in the love of God the Father. And so, obedience for Christ was that equaled remaining in the love of the Father. Look at the obedience of Jesus all throughout the Gospel of John. He was always obedient to the Father's commands. Look at John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, my substance, what I am fed by, is doing what God the Father sent me to do, to finish his work. John 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus said, I'm simply doing what my Father, God in heaven, has shown me and commanded me. That's what Jesus did. He simply did what the Father in heaven, his Father, showed him and then commanded him to do. That's what he did. Jesus then has showing the 11 and commanding them the same thing. Jesus has shown us and is commanding us. John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I am here to do God's will, my Father in heaven's will. That's what I'm here for, complete obedience in order to show my love for him. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me, for I always do the things that please him. Again, Christ's obedience. I remain in the Father as I obey him and do the things that please him. Just the same way, he says, that's how you are going to remain in me, in my love, as you be obedient. John 8:55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. How I stay knowing God is by obeying him, says Jesus. I know him, gnosko, and I obey him. That's how you can know Christ, by obeying him. That's how you will know Christ. John 10:17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. My Father in heaven, Jesus says, he told me to lay my life down. I'm God. I wouldn't have to do that, but I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again, and I'm going to do what my Father told me to do. That's how I am going to abide in his love. This is my act of obedience to my God in heaven, my Father in heaven. John 12, Jesus arrives into Jerusalem to a big kingly welcome, right? Remember, millions of people lining the road as he comes? And then Philip and Andrew attempt to set up a meeting with some Greeks because they want part of this new kingdom. And he basically then tells them, look, I'm about to die. I'm going to die. And so he just told him there was time for him to die. And then in verse 27 of chapter 12, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Again, Jesus says, I came to do my Father's will. Because I love him and he loves me, I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to remain in my Father's love, and how I remain in my Father's love is by obeying. John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. He had just told them this. He had just told them just a little bit earlier, and so now he's just repeating the same thing basically. How the world will know I love the Father is by my obedience to him. How the world, this is God the Son saying how Christ says, Jesus says, how people are going to know I love the Father is by my obedience to him. And in the same manner, people are going to know you love me, 11, as you obey me. By extension, all of us. People are going to know you love Christ by your obedience to him. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The very same way Jesus remained in the Father's love by his obedience is the exact same way we will remain in Christ's love by our obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus has just told them this. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is a very straightforward imperative, is it not? It's very straightforward. If you love me, prove it via your obedience. Jay, if you love him, you'll obey him. That's very straightforward. And how you're going to abide in his love, remain in his love, is by your obedience. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If they were to remain in the love of Christ, they were to be obedient to his commands. And then they would be loved by the God in heaven. So we have this, we have, again, the vine. The vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ says, you are going to abide in me, and how you're going to abide in my love is through your obedience. Just like I abided in the Father's love through my obedience. So actually, whose obedience is it, Tammy? It's Christ's obedience. He is a flow through. He is the vine of the love and the life of God. And so as we obey Christ's commands, we remain in his love just like he did by obeying his Father's commands, remained in the Father's love. Our obedience is found in Christ. But make no mistake, Jesus is very clear here. You will only abide in my love as you obey, if you obey. You want to get cut off from the love of God? Stop obeying. Ultimately, cut off completely from the love of God, just live a life of disobedience. But as believers, as the children of God, when we feel, when we have this reality in our lives of a lack of experiencing love, it's because of our disobedience. It's the only reason the only lack of experiencing love comes directly from our disobedience. We will abide in His love as we obey. Just like Jesus abided in His Father's love as He obeyed. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Obedience to Christ is the condition of continually remaining in Jesus. To continually remain in Jesus' love, we have to be obedient. And, okay, so, that sounds awfully worksy, doesn't it? Sounds awfully worksy for me to say, for Christ to say, if you're going to abide in my love, you're going to do that by your obedience. But what is going to be the wellspring of that obedience? The very love of Christ that's been put in you. Your obedience is going to be driven by the love He has for you. It's not your work. It's not my work. However, from my perspective, from your perspective, you have something to do. And what is that? Be obedient. And because the love of God is in you via Christ, you will be obedient. Your obedience, my obedience, that is a demonstration of Christ's love in us. A demonstration of Christ's love in us is our obedience to His commands. Jesus goes on in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. I'm telling you these things. I'm telling you about abiding in me. I'm telling you about the true vine. I'm telling you about the eternal life. I'm telling you about I am your source. Your obedience is what you will do if you love me. I'm telling you all these things. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I am telling you this concerning your obedience because of my love that keeps you connected to me. I'm doing that, that you would see the joy of love-empowered obedience. The joy of love-empowered obedience. The joy of that. Jesus tells them that obedience empowered by love will bring great joy into their lives. Isn't that the truth? Beloved, brothers and sisters, isn't that the truth? That there is great joy when we are obedient to Christ's commands. Who has not experienced great joy when you're obedient? If you haven't, you're not a Christian. Experiencing great joy. So He's telling you. He's saying, Jesus, He gives us joy. Look at John. This is just great. John 14:27. And the reason I say that to Tammy, by the way, is because going way back, Tammy had an epiphany. A moment of huge change in her life. When she saw that all these things, obedience, peace, joy, love, they were all Christ's. They weren't hers. She doesn't have those in and of herself. They were Christ's. Look at John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He promises them peace. His peace. Whose peace? His peace. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He promises them love. Whose love? His love. And now he promises them his joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. His peace, his love, his joy. His joy. So what is the joy of Christ? What is the joy of Christ? Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to run this race that's set before us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is Jesus' joy? What's the joy set before him? Being exalted to God's right hand in the assembly of all the redeemed people of God. Listen to his joy. His joy is being exalted to the right hand of his Father, being in the assembly of all of the redeemed people of God. That's his joy. So, what's our joy going to be? Sitting in glory in heaven with God for all eternity, with the assembled saints there with us. That's our joy. See, we too often get caught up in joy being these earthly temporal things and that being joy. No, Jesus' joy was not that. Matter of fact, remember who Jesus is. He is God that came, acquiesced, condescended to live in the flesh where all this sin is. There's not joy in living an earthly life. The joy is in eternity. And so the joy is in eternity, being with God in heaven and all of the assembled saints there with you. Now when you hear that, look at John's words. John, who heard these very words, who wrote this gospel, later wrote 1 John. Listen to what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In other words, I, John, saw Christ. I touched him. I heard him. I was with him. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you. That you also, now why are they declaring it? Why is John saying he's telling this to people? Why is he writing this down? That you also may have fellowship with us. Who's the us? The other believers. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What's the joy he's speaking of? Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and with us. All other believers. That's Paul's joy. That's Christ's joy. Look at Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. What was Paul's joy and crown? His brethren. His joy was other believers. The joy of Jesus, his joy was eternity, just like Paul. So Paul's joy was the same as Jesus. That was eternity in heaven with his Creator in glory with all the saints that were going to go with him. That was his joy. That was the joy set before Paul. That was the joy set before Jesus. That is the joy set before you, Greta. That is the joy set before every believer. The joy is eternity in heaven with all those that are the bride of Christ. That's joy. Joy is not I feel happy today because my aches and pains are better. Joy is eternity in heaven with God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Spirit, and all the other believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, here's Paul again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, Thessalonian believers, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. What was the joy of Paul? Other believers. Other believers that he had preached the gospel to. Other believers with in heaven with him, Silvanus and Timothy. That was Paul's joy. That was the joy set before Jesus. That was the joy set before Paul. The joy that comes from obedience, empowered by the love of Christ, that joy is being obedient to proclaim the gospel that others might be saved. So this week I had the opportunity to sit with someone. Somebody in this congregation sent someone to meet with me. And I cannot, I don't know what God's going to do with her. I don't know what God's going to do with the discussion, but I know that the joy of the love of Christ, the empowered obedience that allowed me to preach the gospel to her with love and with clarity to let her know where she stood with Christ. That was only because I am being obedient to Christ's commands for the joy that's been set before me. Me being in eternity with God and all of the believers. The joy of love empowered obedience that saves sinners. Look, my joy, Elder Nick, Tamara, Roy, Tammy, Grace, Kevin, Jen, Ryan, Stephanie, Callie, Taylor, who's not sitting there, Brad, Greta, Valerie, Carlo. Those are all people who God has allowed me to love them, to speak the truth to them, and those people will be in glory. And that is my joy. That's my joy. You know what else is my joy? Ashley and Caleb. Jeff. Chris. Jack. These are all people that I have spoken the same gospel to. Empowered by the love of Christ, that I was being obedient to Christ, that I could remain in him, and I don't know what God's going to do or has done with them. My joy is in my obedience, and then the obedience keeps me connected to the love of Christ, and then some of you all will be in heaven with me, with our Creator. That's the joy that was set before Christ. That was the joy that set before Paul. That's the joy that set before each one of us. And when we're not obedient to that, those commands of Christ, to go and make disciples of every nation, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them all the things that he's taught us, when we're not being obedient to that, we're not abiding in him, we're not abiding in his love, and we're not going to have much joy. I cannot remember a time where my joy wasn't full in telling someone of Christ. I don't think you can either. I don't think anybody in here can give testimony to a time where you were not full of joy when you proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. Jesus now repeats the new commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. At the beginning of this last night together, remember Jesus told them of his new commandment, to love one another as he has loved them. So he commands them again. Do you think John was listening? He's telling these 11, John was one of them, he's telling them, look, as I've loved you, I want you to go love others. I want you to go love one another. Look what John says in 1 John 4. Again, he writes this later. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. If we're obedient to the command to love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. How has love been perfected in us? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because of as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love the God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John just is telling us exactly what Jesus was telling them. Jesus loved these 11 men so much that he was about to die for them, so that they could be where he was going in glory. Look, he served them physically. So listen, this is what Christ did for them. This is what we ought to do for one another. He served them physically. He told them the truth. He pointed them what? He pointed them to himself and his atoning work on the cross, that they might be forgiven of their sins and they might obtain eternal life. So how are we to love one another? Well, by caring for physical needs, by telling the truth, and by pointing people to Christ, that they might be forgiven of their sins. You see, when I sat with that young lady on whatever day it was, when I talked with her, here's what I did. My wife brought in pizza and salad. We sat and we talked. We talked about I told her the truth. I told her the truth about her life. And then I pointed her to Christ and the way to obtain eternal life. And I had great joy, because I was doing exactly what Christ did. And I don't know if that young lady is going to be saved or not saved, but I know that I am to love one another. All the one another's, specifically those in the church. But how do I know who's going to be in the church? Is Chris going to be in the church? Is Ashley going to be in the church? Is Caleb going to be in the church? They're here. I'm going to love them. Caleb's in the church. I'm going to love him. Tell him the truth and point him to Christ. And my joy is full. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. A description of friends of Jesus. Jesus died for God's elect. He laid down his own life to redeem them. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The epitome of friendship would be to die for someone. Wouldn't it? Look, I'm friends with Bob. I can give him my stuff. I can give him my time. But what do I have more than money or talents or time? This is what I've got, my life. There'd be no greater love than to die. That would be the epitome of friendship, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins. See, giving up our temporary earthly existence for someone else, that is friendship. That's what Christ did. And this great friendship he had for us, Romans 5, 6 through 8, he died when we were sinners. And he took us from being sinners to being his friends. He died for us. He made us his friends. He because he died for us, he has shown that we are his friends. Then he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That is a conditional statement. How about that? Hey, Cal, want to be my friend? Here's how we're going to be friends. You're going to do everything I tell you to do. That seems awfully arrogant, doesn't it? It would be if I said that. This is God. This is God himself that said that to us. You're my friends if you obey what I command. It's no earthly friendship. This is we are friends of the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life. Ephesians 2:8. Because we are his friends, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to do whatever Jesus says because we are his friends. We have been given faith and belief in him, so we are to do what he says, do the works that were created for us to do because we are his friends. We will have works if we have faith. Again, don't get it backwards. Works don't make you his friend. He made you his friend. He made you his friend. We're going to get to it next week. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He made you his friend. Now you're going to do works because you're his friend. Because you're going to be obedient because you abide in his love. And you're going to do works. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified in the sight of men by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Justified in the sight of men. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look, Jesus says, I died for you. Therefore, you are my friends, and you are my friends if you obey me. Our obedience doesn't make us friends with Christ. He alone makes us his friend. So obedience doesn't make us friends with Christ. Rather, it characterizes that we are his friends. A life characterized by obedience shows we're his friends. Don't ever get that reversed. Because faith doesn't come by works. Works come by faith. But you will have them if you're my friends. You are my friends, therefore you'll obey what I command. If you obey what I command. And there's one more thing about this friend with God thing. Matter of fact, I was thinking about a couple hymns we sang I got to go look at as I was sitting there this morning. Because Abraham is called a friend of God, right? Jesus called Lazarus his friend. Here Jesus calls them his friend. Nowhere in Scripture do you see God called our friend. See, this is not a reciprocal relationship. See, because Jesus says, if you're my friend, you obey my commands. We don't get to say, Jesus, if you're my friend, you obey my commands. Do we? This is not a reciprocal friendship as we think of it in the world. We have been called his friend. Abraham was called his friend. Lazarus was called the friend of Christ. These 11 and us by extension, we are called friends of God. But Jesus is not our buddy. We're about to see. Right now, Jesus is going to make sure they don't think he's their buddy. He's their buddy. So Jesus died, making us his friends. Those friends who will be characterized by a life of obedience to his commands. These 11 are then told they are friends, no longer called slaves. No longer do I call you, by the way, well, we'll get there. In your Bible, it says, I'm going to just read it how it's supposed to be. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends for all things that I heard from my Father and I've made known to you. The first thing we have to deal with, which we've talked some about here before, but the first thing we have to deal with is this word in almost every translation we have says servant or servants. Almost everyone. The HCSB, the Holman, actually said slaves. And it's the only one that's correct. Okay? Look, this is where I've said before. Take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, there's someone in the back thing. You're welcome to one to keep it or have it. Cross out the word servants and put in slaves. Cross out the word servant and put in slave. Because the word in Greek was doulos. The word is doulos. It means slave. Properly someone who belongs to another without any ownership rights of their own. The word doulos in the Greek language meant slave. Period. Period. It didn't have any other meanings. It couldn't be a servant. It was a slave. There's no other meaning in Greek for the word doulos but slave. That's it. What's a slave? No property of their own. No legal standing. Can't go into the courts. A slave has no property of their own, no legal standing. They are owned by someone else. In the New Testament, if you open up your New Testament and look, you'll find the word slave 126 times. No, you won't. The word doulos is 126 times in your Bible, but about 27 of them in the New King James are translated slave or slaves. The rest are servant, bondservant. In the Old Testament, the word eved, which is slave, is used over 1,100 times. In the Hebrew, it's translated 16 times in the New King James as slave. Why is that, by the way? We'll do a quick, I'll commend to you the book Slave by John MacArthur. You can do a lot more reading on this. Some of you already done that because we read this before. But the word, why is it that we see the word servant or servants or bondservants instead of slave? Because look, a servant is one who serves. That's something you do. A slave is something you are. But even when the Geneva Bible, the Tyndale Bible and the Geneva Bible be written in the mid-1500s, slavery had negative connotations, like it does in our minds. But see, in Rome, in the time of Christ, slavery was, there were probably 12 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And slaves could be doctors all the way down to dishwashers, whatever down to means. Slave was just a way, it was part of their economy. The Bible never condoned slavery. It doesn't ever say slavery is wrong. Just like every other institution that's around, it speaks to where there's sin inside of those institutions. But slavery was the economic system. So slave did not have a negative connotation necessarily. And you'll see, friends, there were slaves that were very close to their masters and knew everything. Think of Joseph with Potiphar. Okay, Joseph was owned by Potiphar. And yet he was his right-hand man and ran his whole household, the Pharaoh's household. So this concept of slave was negative, and so it got taken out of your Bibles. Here's the problem. It changes what you think about who we are. We are slaves of Christ. Not servants, not bond servants. We don't serve, we are. We are slaves. Philippians 1. Now see, here's the thing. What does Jesus say? No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. Apparently, Paul missed this memo because he says, no longer do I call you slaves. Rather, I've called you friends. Philippians 1:1, why does Paul say, Paul and Timothy, doulos, slaves of Jesus Christ? If he's no longer slave, rather friends, why didn't Paul write, Paul and Timothy, friends of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 7:21, what were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Clearly, Paul sees all believers as slaves, purchased by Christ, owned by him. Why doesn't he say friends? Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ, he says. You might say wrongly that Paul wasn't around when Jesus said these words. Because if Paul would have gotten the memo, then he would have not kept writing about being a slave. He would have write about being a friend. Well, Peter was there, wasn't he? Peter's right there in this conversation. Here's what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, he was the half-brother of Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. He says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Why do they keep saying slaves when Jesus right here says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends? Notice Jesus does not say you are no longer slaves. He doesn't say you are no longer slaves. Matter of fact, he uses the word master. But he says, you are now slaves who are my friends. You are now slaves who have been given all the information. You're close with the king. You're close with the master. But he does not take them away from being slaves. He says, I no longer do I call you slaves. I call you friends. You are still slaves. No longer do I call you slaves. For a slave does not know what his master is doing. Master. They are his slaves. He is their master. The word kurios. You've heard this word before. Kurios. It means master or lord. One who owns and controls property, including especially slaves. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. This word kurios. Listen, this is something we need to continue to understand. We are, if we are his, we've learned today, we are going to obey his commands if we are his friends. And we are his slaves. He is our master. The word kurios gets used 717 times in the New Testament. 717 times. What else is Jesus beside our Lord? Our Lord and our Savior. You know how many times the word soter gets used in the New Testament? 24. That's not to diminish that Jesus is our Savior. Please don't hear that. But the Word of God makes sure we know. In the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to 94 times. Listen to this now. In the book of Acts, Jesus is referred to 94 times. 92 times as Lord. 2 times as Savior. Because what does everybody want? A Savior. What does nobody want? A Lord. Because in our sin natures, we are self-centered. Of course we want a Savior. We don't want a Lord. Make no mistake, we are slaves and He is our Lord. Jesus died for His friends. They're His friends. They are His slaves that are His friends. He is their master, their Lord, their kurios. Look, this is very helpful. If you're not there, get there. He is Lord. Romans 10:9, what does it say? It says that if you confess with your mouth the Savior Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead. Is that what it says? It is not what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord, Kurios, my master, my king, my Lord, my owner, and believe in your heart God is raised from the dead, then you will be saved. He owns you and all that you are if you are his. If you're his friend, you're obedient, and he owns you. Here's what you need to talk about and think about. Here's what you need to consider. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not really up for doing what he says. I don't like proclaiming the gospel to people. I get uncomfortable. I don't like being nice to my wife. She doesn't do what I say. I don't like being patient. Why do you call me Kurios, Kurios? He says in Luke 6:46. Jesus says, why do you call me Kurios, Kurios and not do the things which I say? It's a rhetorical question. That would be ridiculous. To call someone Lord and then not do what they say? He is your master. You are his slave. He owns you. Do you get to say, you're my Lord, but I'm not going to do what you say? Jesus says you don't. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Kurios, Kurios, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Not everyone who says, look, salvation is not about what your mouth says. There's a sermon preached way back when. I don't remember when it was, but from me. It's in sermon audio. I think it was 7:21. Salvation is not about what your mouth says. Because who he's speaking of here, Kurios, Kurios, everyone in this room, I'm pretty confident if you're old enough to understand my voice, you are going to die. You're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to say, Lord, Lord. Kurios, Kurios. Master, master. Owner, owner. And he's going to say, not everyone who says those words to me are going to enter, but those who do the will of my Father that's in heaven. But didn't we do church? Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You cannot practice lawlessness. You cannot live in your sin. You cannot willfully sin and call him Lord. Those are diametrically opposed. Luke 16:13, no servant, that word actually is servant, or katos, can serve two kurios, two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, duleo. You cannot be a slave to God and mammon. You cannot be a slave to two different things. See, this is obvious. A slave is owned by a master. A slave is not shared by a number of masters. You are a slave to Christ. He owns you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. He owns us, beloved. He is our master. And we cannot call him master and then not do the things that he says. And look, this needs to be challenging. You cannot, again, discussions I've had in my life with many, many people, some of them being you prior to salvation. You can't call yourself a Christian and live in sexual morality. You can't be living in adultery and call yourself a Christian. You cannot be a liar. You cannot be one who never proclaims the gospel and call yourself a Christian. Those don't go together. slaves and master. That is what we are, and that is who he is. And we were purchased. He owns us. What did he pay? Only the blood of the eternal God. Didn't pay enough for you? Call him Lord, Lord, but not do what he says because he didn't pay quite enough of a price? Blasphemy. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Meginomai. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Two different kinds of slaves. Slaves that are obedient to sin, self, flesh, and death, and those that are slaves to obedience. Are you a slave to obedience? To Christ's commands? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, all of you, yet you obeyed from the heart. How'd you obey from the heart? Because God gave you a new heart. That form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, Just as you used to present your bodies to sin, leading to more sin and more sin and more sin, now so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are slaves. Every single person in here is a slave. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There is no in between. There isn't. You have a Lord, beloved. His name is King Jesus. He is your master. He is my master. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are being pruned to bear more fruit today, beloved. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Stop trying to live a Christian life without Christ. Now that may sound silly to people. There are so many people out there trying to live a Christian life without Christ. Stop telling people to live a Christian life without Christ. The gal who came to see me was looking for some counsel from a pastor on how to work out the situation in her life. For 15 minutes or so, she told me the story of what was going on in her life. And then I stopped and I asked her, okay, I need to know who I'm talking to. Are you a Christian? Yeah. What's that mean to you? Then she went on to explain. And then an hour and a half later, she understood she wasn't a slave of Christ. But I couldn't have done that. There is no chance. Look, even more so today. I was saved, what is it? Whatever it was now, 15 years ago, 17, 16 years ago. And the first year of my salvation, that conversation would not have gone the same, I'm sure. I think I would have mentioned Christ as a way to fix some problems and even as a way to heaven. But I would have spent much of that time trying to fix that actual problem she brought me. But that would not be abiding in the vine. Did Christ try to fix the Samaritan woman's problem? Told her the truth. We don't need to fix people's problems. We need to show them Christ. And we can only do that as we abide in Him. We can only do that as we abide in Him. See, we're learning in this church, and we're fairly, by the grace of God, doing it well or somewhat well. We don't even know so many people don't even know the gospel. So all they can do is sit down and fix problems with some good biblical principles. That's apart from, that's going to burn up. Giving a non-Christian a better life now is useless. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out and is a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So will be my disciples. Our connection to the love and the life of God is the true vine of Jesus Christ. We must stay connected to Him. Amen? Then he says, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ's obedience is how he stayed connected to the Father's love. We too will remain in Christ's love as we obey. Obedience empowered by love of Christ will then bring us joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The joy of eternity in heaven with our Creator, with God Himself, and the saints that are there with you. That's the joy that's been set before us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And here's how I loved you. Greater love is love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Lay down your life for your friends. Lay down your life for the sake of the gospel, that people might be saved. Die to yourself and live to Christ. Live for the eternal, not the temporal. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You will be characterized by obedience to my commands. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Because everyone, who does God not own in the eternal? No one. No one. God decides the direction, the eternal destiny of everyone. But on this earth, we have slaves of sin, the devil, flesh. We have slaves of righteousness or of Christ. And we have gone from slaves to slaves that now know Him. We are in his small group of people that know Him and know the truth. So we're still slaves with a master that have been made His friends. He owns us. Closing thought, the love of God causes the friends of Christ to joyfully serve their Lord, Master as slaves. The love of God causes the friends of Christ to joyfully serve their Lord and Master. How do we joyfully serve? In our obedience, focused on eternity with the King and the other of the bride of Christ. Christians are fully owned by and surrendered to King Jesus, the vine that connects us to the life and love of God. The plan of salvation has been fully revealed to us, and we will die bringing that plan to fruition. I want to read that last line. The plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption of His people, has been fully revealed to us. And we will die bringing that plan to fruition. We will die telling people of Christ. We will die telling people of Christ. If we die never telling people of Christ, not telling people of Christ, then we are branches that are going to be torn off and burned up. We aren't connected to the vine. No longer do I call you doulos, for a doulos does not know what his master is doing, his kurios, his Lord. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You know the whole plan of redemption. Now go die to yourself and live for the elect, proclaiming the gospel, sanctifying and spurring one another on to love and good work. The love and good work of what? Living out and proclaiming the gospel for the joy that's been set before us. What's the joy that's been set before us? Our eternity with our Creator and all the bride of Christ, all the elect that will come to saving faith and knowledge by the gospel being preached from our mouths. Father God, you are holy and you are good. What a humbling truth that we are now your slaves. That we will live out your commands joyfully because we have eternity in view. It will not be a burden, Father, for us to live out the commands of Christ. Father, as they become burdensome, may we remember that we are focused on the temporal. That's why there's burden. Father, we focus on the eternal. Will you help us, Father? Will you cause us to focus on eternity? That we would bring the plan of redemption. That we would bring the kingdom, your kingdom, Father, here on earth. As people would confess Christ as Lord. By your mercy and your grace, they may have faith. That they would then be obedient to the commands of Christ. That we may be connected to you, Father, your love in heaven. Amen.